All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. Last week we started the doctrine of man, and we asked three questions that every man wants answered today. Whether you are a Christian or not, it seems that everybody tries to answer those questions. The first one was, who am I? Who are we? What is man? Did we evolve from animals? Well, we answered that last week. We didn't. All right, God created us in His image. And the second question we asked was, why am I here? What is my purpose for living? Well, if I came from an evolved animal, then there is no purpose for my life. There's no reason for me to be here. And then the last question was, where am I going? So these three questions, by the way, how we answer them really will determine everything else in our lives and how we behave, how we look at things, decisions that are made around us, whether it be in our own lives or in government. So last week, before we read here Romans chapter 1, we talked about how man is a special creation. It is the crown of God's creation. It's not just like we're not animals, we're different than animals. We dealt with, first of all, man's creation. We looked at the power of man's creation. We saw how God created us, again, in His image, and intricately how we are designed. This is not an accident. This is the power of God. We talked about how it was six literal days. It is clear. We rejected the theories. We reject evolution. We reject evolutionary creationism and all these things. We also looked at the purpose of man's creation. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. That's the reason why we were created in the image of God, to bring glory to His name. And we looked at the product of man's creation. We talked we're made in the image of God, so then therefore we're created higher and different than animals. We saw that we have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And so they were created for man, for the glory of God, but for man. So we talked about man's creation. Then we talked about man's constitution. We talked about how God created us spirit, soul, and body. And we dealt with all three of those parts, and there's an order there that is given in 1 Thessalonians. Spirit first, soul number two, and then body. We talked about how the body is what makes us world conscious. We talked about the five senses in the body. The soul is what makes us self-conscious. In the soul, there's the mind, the will, and the emotion. And then we talked about the spirit, which makes us God-conscious. That's how God made us. We talked about how God created man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We were created forever, to live forever. And we didn't get there, but we're going to talk this morning about man's conduct. So we dealt with man's creation, man's constitution, and this morning we're going to look at man's conduct. Romans chapter 1, notice verse 21. The Bible says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the one, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, as we think about the conduct of man, we're considering several things this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, the original sin of man. Where did sin start? Then we're going to look at the ongoing state of man. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the observable spoiling of man. Now, when we consider here the behavior of man, the Bible makes it clear here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It was a foolish thing to sin against God. It is still a foolish thing to sin against God. You know, you have the passage in Psalm where it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Don't misunderstand that verse. It's not saying that that person is an atheist. It's saying that that person lives in such a way as if there was no God. He believes in God, but he lives in such a way saying there is no God. Oh, you know, we can live that way, even as Christians. Now, the world we know lives that way as if there was no God, but it is possible for the Christian also to be a fool and to live as if there was no God. No concern for the things of God, just kind of concern with yourself. And so, again, we talked about, let's look at, first of all, the original sin of man. We see really two things when we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there, Genesis chapter 3. And we see, first of all, the deception of Satan. Let me stop and say, God did not create sin. He did not create sin. He created man with a free will, with a will to choose, to obey God. He did not create robots. Again, he created man, again, spirit, soul, and body. Within the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. Man has a free will. He can choose whatever he wants to do. He can choose to obey God or disobey God. But we notice here, Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now we know here the Bible says that the serpent was subtle. That means he was deceptive. Now it's interesting because we have the Bible begins in chapter 3 of Genesis with the deception of the devil, but the Bible also ends with the deception of the devil. Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." The devil is a deceiver. Now, what he did is, in Genesis here, we'll just quickly hear, he, first of all, placed doubt upon God's word. Then, he went a step further and he actually denied God's word. First of all, "Yea, hath God said." Then, "Ye shall not surely die." And then he actually accused God by saying, "Look, God doesn't want you to eat because if you eat of the tree, he says you're going to be like him." You know, the appeal is the same today. It begins with doubting God's word, then it goes to denying God's word, and then it goes on to accusing God. God's trying to keep something from you. You know, John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." The devil is the author of sin. So when we consider man, we have to understand that God did not create man to be sinful. We know that God is perfect. He does not know sin. But again, he created man with the opportunity to choose. The angels were also given the opportunity to choose, as the devil chose to rebel against God. In his pride, he wanted to be lifted up. So as we consider the origin of sin, we see, first of all, the deception of Satan. Satan is the originator of sin. Now, we're going to talk more about that when we deal with the doctrine of sin. But now we're dealing with the doctrine of man. So we see the deception of Satan, but number two, we see the disobedience of mankind. Now, the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, although Satan deceived and beguiled Eve, he did not make them disobey. Now, something I was thought was interesting. You know, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and we know they lost their favor and their state of innocence in which they were created. But I want us to think that Eve was deceived. And sometimes people joke about it and, you know, say, well, it's Eve's fault that now the whole... Well, wait a minute. Eve was deceived, but why did the man sin? He wasn't deceived. The Bible says she just gave it to him and he ate it. There was no deception involved. So the wife was deceived, but the man willfully disobeyed God. with nobody deceiving him. Now we consider this, the fall of man. We know that Satan deceived them, but it was also a willful disobedience to God. Man had the freedom at that point to choose to either obey the Lord. The woman was deceived, she disobeyed the Lord, and the man of his own willful disobedience disobeyed God, knowing that he ought not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The sin of man resulted in the entire human race since Adam until today being plunged under the curse of God. Now, this is the original state of man, okay? Satan deceived. Now, sin began with Satan, but also man willfully disobeyed God. So we not only see the ongoing, the original sin of man, but number two, we see the ongoing state of man. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3, if you please turn there. Romans chapter 3. Notice verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says here, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now this is man. This is the ongoing state of man. We just read earlier, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. That's our nature. That is man's nature today. We sin because that is our nature. That is our inclination. We are bent to disobeying God. Since the disobedience of Adam, the same sin nature, this nature has been passed down to every man. So therefore in verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, sometimes people will say things like, "Well, I have not sinned." And they mean by that, "I have not done anything serious." But let me ask you this. How serious was it to eat of a tree, a fruit from the tree? Would anybody get judged today for eating a fruit off a tree? No, not in the laws of men. But think about it. What was it? It was disobedience to God. It doesn't matter what it is. Disobedience to God is serious. They took the fruit, they ate, and that was it. And by that disobedience, they plunged the entire human race under the curse of sin. Now, the result of this ongoing state of man, we see really several things that God told Adam and Eve and the serpent. First of all, he says, first of all, to the man, the ground is going to be cursed. So through the sweat of his face, he would have to work. Apparently before then, the ground was not cursed. It was perfect. It was a perfect environment. Number two, we see that he told the woman that there would be sorrow in childbearing. That's a result of sin, disobedience to God. Then we see that all men are sinners and resting under the condemnation of God. That's what we read in Romans chapter 12, 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We also see that sin resulted in the physical and spiritual death of man. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Now, in death here, he's speaking, yes, of the physical death. When Adam sinned, he began to die. But it's also speaking of the second death that we read in the book of Revelation, where death and hell would be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So it's not only talking about physical death, but it's also talking about spiritual death. But then we also see that unredeemed men are captive today. Those that are in the world are captive to sin and Satan and are regarded today as children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I do, that I, do I not, but what I hate, that do I. He goes on down to verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, man is in a body of death. We die. Yes, we develop in our early years, but then it kind of tends to regress. Why? Because of sin. Now, with this in mind, man is naturally bent to do the wrong thing, to disobey God. Now, may I say this? The early forefathers of our country understood that. They did. They understood the sinful nature of man. You know, most of the early settlers grew up learning from the New England Primer in 1690, which began, think about, the study of the alphabet with the letter A. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what they taught the kids. Why? Right off the bat, they wanted the kids to understand that they had a sin nature. And that every man did. Why? Because that has been passed down. You know, our founders understood the sinful nature of man, and based upon that, they developed a system of government that would keep man in check. Now, all throughout the documents, and you can read, there's plenty of material, but let me read you a few quotes of some of our founding fathers concerning the nature of man. I wish that some of our leaders would say the same type of things today. I doubt that's going to happen. James Madison in 1788 wrote this: as there is a degree of depravity in mankind which required a certain degree of circumspection and distrust, so there are other qualities in human nature which justify a certain portion of esteem and confidence. Republican government presupposes the existence of these qualities in a higher degree than any other form. Now, what he is saying is the way our republic, we're not a democracy. We are a republic. A democracy is whatever the people want. We choose to do that. A republic is based on laws. We live and abide by the laws. You see, it's not, if man changes, then we adapt. Okay, now man thinks today rape is all right, and then rape is all right. No, that's not the way it works. See, that's a democratic government where you vote and you change the laws. No, we are guided by a republic, a set of laws by which we abide by that will never change. Now, today we are a democratic republic. But he's saying here that the reason why we put this republican government together was to keep man in check, because of man's sinful nature and natural tendencies. John Jay said this. He was one of the author of The Federalist. He said he saw man as governed by the dictates of personal interest. That's what he said. And who will therefore swerve from good faith and justice. John Jay, as he wrote The Federalist, said, look, man will naturally, even in a position of government, will swerve from justice and from what is right and good. Why? That's the natural tendency of man. Thomas Jefferson observed, in questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson understood, why do we have a Constitution? To chain man down, because if man is not chained down by a set of laws, he is unleashed, and then man can do whatever is right in his own eyes. You see, they understood that at the founding of our government. Godfrey Diaz wrote this: this raises the question of whether the contributors of this American classic believe that man can be improved. Can man be improved? The answer is in the negative. No millennium is foreseen in which human selfishness would disappear and in which it would be possible to live happily without the restraints of government. All kinds of men, whether poor or rich, whether of common or aristocratic stock, are selfish and always will be. That's the truth. George Washington said this: we must take the human nature as we find it. Perfection falls not to the share of mortals. You see, perfection doesn't happen to any mortal. Benjamin Franklin wrote in his autobiography, "In reality, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive and will now and then peek out and show itself." Now, think about it. These were our founding fathers that understood that man has a sinful nature. And with this in mind, they thought the documents, the founding documents, must be there as a guide for man, because man, without those guides, without those parameters, without those laws, is unleashed, and then government will be destroyed. They understood that. Why? Because man, left to himself, always self-destructs. Always. That's the ongoing state of man. So we have the original sin of man, beginning in the garden with Satan, and man willfully disobeyed God. But now we are in a continual state, an ongoing state of a sinful nature. But lastly, I want us to see here, we see the observable spoiling of man. I want us to go to Colossians here, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The apostle wrote to the church and he warned them about something that was very important. He says here in Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 8, "Beware," there's a warning, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware, lest men spoil you through what? Philosophies. What's philosophy? Well, the word philosophy means this: the love of wisdom. That's what it is. The love of wisdom. Man attempting to reason apart from God. That's the philosophies of men. By the way, that is what's going on right now, and it's been going on for a very long time. You know, we could look at many things here, but you know, when we look at our founding fathers and then, you know, in the early and late 1600s, early 1700s, and then we look at the mid-1900s, things just changed. Men began to come up with new philosophies. There was many names that we could talk about. Let me highlight a few, because I want you to see how what man is saying today, how it's affecting society, is in direct contradiction to God and His Word and the nature of man. Sigmund Freud. Have you heard the name? He said this: "Mankind is equal to animals. Man exists," he says this, this was basically his philosophy, "man exists to do as he pleases." That's our purpose. Remember the question, who am I? You're an animal. Why am I here? You exist just to bring pleasure to yourself. That's how. How is the behavior then? Well, we're going to see that in just a moment. But let me kind of explain here what he wrote and what he believed here. He wrote concerning human nature this: "The deepest essence of human nature, which are similar in all men and which aim at the satisfaction of certain needs, are self-preservation, aggression, need for love, and the impulse to attain pleasure and avoid pain. These impulses in themselves are neither good nor bad." Do you see here the problem already? The impulses that you have the impulses of men are neither good nor bad. They're neutral. He came up with kind of this interesting thing when describing the makeup of man. Now, we know the Bible says that we are spirit, soul, and body. Within the soul, we have the mind, the will, and the emotion. And so we understand our makeup based upon the Word of God. But Sigmund Freud came up with his own makeup of what man is like. He came, first of all, you have the first part of man is the id, I-D, which states this: this is the part of us that is to be free. Animal, which would include animal impulses. In other words, man is not spiritual and body. Man is, first of all, id, where the impulses, man desires to be free. No restraint. Then the second part of man is the ego. In other words, here he basically stated that it is our rational mind which must try to control the id. In other words, in our own minds, we try to control the outburst and the passions. The ego, he says, though, cannot control the id because the id is not controllable. In that, he was right. The impulses of men are not controllable. Sin is not controllable. But then he dealt with, not only do you have the id, the ego, but then he dealt with the third part, is that the superego. Now, anybody have heard that? Okay, a few of you. The ego, he said this, is the id's adversary. It is the guilty part of us that is influenced by outside sources. What do you mean by that? He mentioned one of those sources as preachers. That's right. That tried to control the id. He believed that the church was the enemy of human beings. That's what he taught. The goal of man is this. He says, the goal of man is to do this, to remove the superego. That's the philosophy of men. And by the way, today, when you look at teaching and kids and how people deal in the government with kids, it is based on this philosophy. We have another man, not only Sigmund Freud, but we have B.F. Skinner. Heard his name? B.F. Skinner was known as the pioneer of human behavior. All these guys just have these big titles and they're big shots. But to be honest, when you read that, it shows how foolish they are. And today we are tasting the philosophies that they've taught the kids, and it's been everywhere now. We're going to see that in just a minute. He believed in the blank slate. In other words, a theory where when man enters into the world, he is a blank slate. He is neither good nor bad. He's not evil. Now, why does that matter? Because he believed here, the way you shape a person's thinking is by controlling their environment. The reason why people end up in jail, was what he was presenting, is not because it's their fault. It's their environment. That's what they said. If these people had grown up in the right environment, they would not be in jail. Now that's what they'll say. This philosophy is evidenced today everywhere, isn't it? Think about it. The U.S. State Department spokeswoman Mary Harf, who was from the Obama administration, explained that terrorist groups won't be defeated through military force, but through responsible governance and better job opportunities. You're kidding? She said this. This was a direct quote from her interview. We cannot win this war by killing them. We cannot kill our way out of this war. We need, in the medium to long term, to go after the root causes that lead people to join these groups, whether it's a lack of opportunity for jobs. Why does government today build housing? Why do they want to build better schools and spend billions of dollars? Why do they want to give free food out? Because if they provide, in their mind, a perfect environment for people, people will start committing crimes. How has that worked? Isn't it interesting that the places in our country where those things are the most common, concentrated, the housing government and the free food and all those things, are the worst places in our country? Because that philosophy is of the devil and is destructive. It's destroying our cities. Yeah. It is in opposition to the Word of God. You know, if we build a perfect environment, everyone will succeed. That's the philosophy. B.F. Skinner. There was another Frenchman, Jean Piaget. He was against ROT, rote learning. I don't know if you know what that is, which is teaching a child right and wrong. He was against that. In other words, he was against teaching a kid, this is right, this is wrong. He was against teaching a kid to memorize facts and, mathematic theories. He was against teaching absolutes. He said that the child should be able to explore, to discover. Don't tell him what is right and wrong. Let him figure it out himself. He came up with, I don't know if you've ever heard it, inventive spelling. Have you heard of that? What is that? Inventive spelling. Okay. When they spell something wrong, this was the whole crux of it. Don't tell them it's wrong. Encourage them and tell them that's very nice. Hoping to discover how to spell for themselves. Are you kidding? Inventive spelling. Can you imagine my son coming back? Dad, here's an O, and he's drawing a D. That's good, David. You did a good job. One day, maybe you'll get there. What in the world? What are we doing? Now, think about it. Don't tell kids they have failed. Give everybody a medal, a participating trophy. Where does that come from? Now, you look at us, that's all around us. Don't tell a boy that he's a boy, and don't tell a girl that she's a girl. What? Now think about it. Where does that come from? It comes from the philosophies of men, where men tries to come up with these philosophy in opposition to God, against what they call the superego, what is restraining you. But when we realize here, and we live long enough to realize that the Word of God is there to protect us, to safeguard a society, and our forefathers understood that. You know, Romans 12:2 tells us this, why it's supported, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to read the Word of God. That's why it's important to expose these philosophies that go directly against the Word of God. Because now when you hear these things that are going on in the news and all those things that are taking place in the schools and all the philosophies that are going on, they are there to attack God and His Word. Man has a sinful nature. That is our natural inclination. And we are, I don't mean to be pessimistic, but we are, in this country, headed towards anarchy. Where people can do whatever they want to do. We have lived long enough to see the effect of that type of philosophy. Where now you have people going out and shooting police officers. Now you have people that say that there's no such thing as boy or girl. They've listed 63 different genders. Really? 63. I believe it was on Facebook. When you identify what you are, there's 63 options. Now, to be honest with you, that bothers me. It really bothers me. But we also have to understand there's a responsibility connected to that we have to help men understand. Get the gospel out. You see, although all these philosophies are taught, they're there to suppress man, the guilt of man, the law of God. You see, the law of God is written in the hearts of men. That's why when they do wrong, they know they're doing wrong. They know they willfully sin against God. And so therefore, we have to go out there and give them the message of the gospel. The law is in their hearts to bring them to Christ. But what man does is those philosophy, they try to remove that. They try to sear the conscience of men, where man is just not aware anymore. Well, that's not wrong anymore. That's up to you. Whatever you want is fine. Those philosophies, and may I say, as Christians, let's not bow down to those philosophies and act that way. If you have children, it is still right to spank your children. The Word of God says don't spare the rod. You have to correct your children. You have to train your. You have to teach your children what is right and what is wrong. And same in the church, we have to preach what is right and what is wrong. Now, people don't like to hear those things sometimes, but that's our responsibility. We can't crawl into a corner and say, "Well, let's not talk about those things. Those things are not correct." No, these things are in the Word of God, and we must expose the philosophies of the way the devil that are out there. that have crept in many times, even our own minds. And sometimes we don't even realize it. That's why it is important to be a church. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Constantly, we're constantly bombarded with the philosophies. I mean, where does this come from? When I heard that, I was baffled. Well, what the ISIS really needs, they need jobs. And when they have jobs, they won't be terrorists anymore. No, they're terrorists because they have a sinful nature.